You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of St. John, to chapter 20. You'll find our scripture there for this morning, beginning at verse 19. Our session is divided in terms of its responsibilities into five major divisions. And one of those divisions is the outreach division, under which are a number of other committees, one of which is the World Outreach Committee. Mary Ann Stark is on that committee, and she, more than anyone, has taken the leadership role in the development of our missions festival. And we're grateful that, first of all, Central provides an opportunity for lay people to participate in a significant way. But most of all, we're grateful for lay people who feel called of God to exercise their gifts for ministry, as Mary Ann has done. Following this service, there will be communion in the chapel, and I will be administering Holy Communion, and you will have an opportunity to come forward and have us pray with you and for you in terms of any particular needs you might have. So I would just remind you of communion in the chapel following this service. Our scripture begins at verse 19 in chapter 20 and goes through verse 29. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, that is, to know what to believe and how to act as God wants us to. We are dependent on Scripture to know those things. Listen then, hear what the Father says to us in this portion of His Word. St. John writes, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." And this verse is our text this morning, and from which we get our sermon title, "Opening Our Own Locked Doors." The doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, now this is the third time he has said this to them. He says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then this, which we'll be coming back to in the sermon, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Our meditation, opening our own locked doors, the text, the 19th verse, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this event in the life of the disciples, from which they went out to conquer the world. Teach us from this experience also, that we, like them, might serve you better. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Every person here this morning has great potential, both physically and mentally, and those potentials are virtually untapped. Each of us is capable of doing greater and better things than he is presently doing. Each of us has resources of possibility that have never been used. For example, we all have resources in the physical area that have never been fully realized. Some of our great athletes have been produced because some physical disability made them reach down to tap some hidden potential of their bodies. Some of you may have read in the January issue of the Reader's Digest about a woman named Johnny Dunn. She was terribly injured in a skiing accident. She had a fractured skull. She had neck fractures, 3 broken ribs, a collapsed lung, and 6 shattered vertebrae. When they first got her on her feet later on, she had lost 5 inches in height because of it. Bone fragments had cut into blood vessels and were impinging on her spinal column. Her vital signs that first day were deteriorating, and the doctor felt she could not live out the night. By a sheer act of will, she made it through the night and then began the long, incredible, and painful process of going through surgeries and being healed. After 6 years of recovering, working to restore her body, she entered a 5-mile race and won for her age division. At age 42, and life doesn't end at 40, she entered the 1985 championship triathlon in Hawaii, and she not only won her age division, she set a new world record, cutting 20 minutes off the previous record. Out of injury and pain, she reached down to tap a physical resource she never knew existed. Although it took her 13 struggling years, she achieved the seemingly impossible. Hers is not an unusual story. An Olympic swimmer became a champion because she was once paralyzed in her legs with polio. A champion distance runner came into existence because as a child he was told that he might never walk again. But in addition to untapped physical resources, we have mental powers and mental capabilities that are virtually untapped. Psychologists tell us that many of us use as little as 10% of our mental capabilities, and that few or any of us ever develop our total mental capacities. For example, I read a story once about a streetcar conductor from Canada who was taken into the service during World War I. Before the war was over, he had risen to the rank of general. Imagine that, from streetcar conductor to general. Here was a man with a vast, untapped mental capability. As a conductor, he used only a small part of his mental resources. Like the rails of his vehicle, his mind was limited to a narrow, repetitious rut. Yet under new circumstances, new stimuli, new challenges, he tapped into a great reserve of mental powers and resources that had never been touched before. I remember hearing a speech by Catherine Marshall not long after she wrote her famous book about her husband, a man called Peter. She said, "I had never dreamed that I could actually write, and the undertaking of a story of Peter's life seemed far beyond my abilities. Yet by God's grace, I went to work and finished it in 9 months." Catherine Marshall had a resource of talent that was untapped. And out of tapping that resource, there flowed numerous books that have blessed us. And while we can't all be successful writers, each of us has vast reservoirs of mental potential that probably most of us will never exploit. Very likely, few of us will ever stretch our mental potential to the horizons of which we are capable. But there is a third area of our lives that is also virtually untapped, and that area is our spiritual potential. Jesus once said, "He who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Do you know anyone doing greater works than Jesus? And that's an incredible promise, and few of us have begun to tap into the spiritual potential that is ours. As we look at the spiritual poverty of the world today, we realize that we Christians have very little of the power of Christ at work in us. He wants to give us so much, and we have attained so little. Our scripture for this morning teaches us a number of things about our spiritual condition. The first thing it teaches us is that we are our own prisoners. The disciples were hidden away in some remote upper room. They had shut and barred the door because of their fear of the Jews. Many people today live in areas where they have put multiple locks on their doors because they are afraid of being robbed. They live as their own prisoners, afraid to open the door, afraid to go outside, afraid to walk the streets. Even where we live out in St. Louis County, we read in the paper where a family had left their doors open. They were home in the early evening. Robbers came in and bound them and robbed their home. We make a rule: when you come in our house, you lock the door behind you. In that sense, all of us are prisoners in our own homes. Yet the Bible tells us that these disciples came out of that self-imposed prison to become the most vital, dynamic group that the world has ever seen. In the space of a few short years, they were to change the very course of the history of mankind. And Western civilization today has its origin in what that handful of men did. It is a story so amazing and fantastic that it would be hard to believe if it were not so documented and authenticated by history as to be indisputable. What opened that prison door? Most of us have inner prisons that bind us. Moses was a prisoner of his own lack of self-esteem, his own lack of eloquence. And yet, when he was freed from that prison, God used him to create a holy nation. Luther was a timid monk until he was set free to initiate the Protestant Reformation. Calvin was a mild and meek and timid soul until a man named Farrell cornered him in Geneva and threatened to bring down a curse of God on him if he didn't stay in Geneva to help the Protestant Reformation. And out of that came Presbyterianism and one of the greatest theological works ever to be written. Joan of Arc was a simple peasant girl who was locked in a prison of ignorance and fear, for she could neither read nor write. And yet when freed from her prison, she led her nation to freedom from the captivity of England. Or look at Dwight L. Moody, an uneducated and untrained speaker, locked in the prison of his own fears and shortcomings. And yet when he escaped from that prison, he became one of the greatest evangelists in the world and opened the hearts of many people to Jesus Christ. What opened all of those prison doors? What set all of those people free? There are four secrets for prisoners revealed in our scripture for this morning. Here is the first secret. Jesus appeared in their locked room and he said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." Now, most of us are prisoners of one sort or another, locked in some emotional prison. Are you a victim of fear? Are you afraid of what people will say about you or think about you or do to you? Most of us are. But Jesus comes and He brings an inner serenity, an inner peace. What were the disciples afraid of that day? Was it death at the hands of those who crucified Jesus? Was it rejection by those who rejected Him? Was it ridicule by those who ridiculed Him? Well, surely it was all of those things. Who wants to be hurt? Who wants to be laughed at or made fun of? Who wants to be held up for contempt? Or who wants to fail to make a fool of himself? So many of this morning are the prisoners of our fears and our anxieties. But Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Is your heart troubled this morning? Do you have fears? Are you afraid about your job? Afraid about your marriage? Anxious about how your children will turn out? About how you appear to others? And the key to all those prisons, all those doors that bind us and lock us up, the solution is the peace of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say that He came to set the captives free? And when we have Jesus in our hearts, as St. Paul says, we have the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Him. So to prisoners comes peace. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Here's the second secret. The Bible then says, when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Yes, He showed them the price of their pardon. Recently, I was reading a psychological journal, and it was relating how in the early days of psychotherapy, a clinic was established to deal strictly with people with guilt feelings. You see, most of us have tremendous feelings of guilt. The Bible says of the disciples that they all forsook Jesus and fled. They just deserted Him. It said Peter denied Him three times, and when He was crucified, they were standing afar off, and all of them were overwhelmed with guilt. We share their guilt. We've done things and said things and acted in ways that we know are wrong. Our conscience hurts. Now, we may repress that feeling, but deep in the recesses of the unconscious mind, that repressed guilt is still at work, eating away unconsciously at us. One approach to psychotherapy has been to do away with guilt feelings. The therapist acts to convince the patient that his guilt feelings are unrealistic. There's nothing to feel guilty about. You see, if I can be convinced that nothing I do or say or think is wrong, then I'm freed of guilt to live as I please. As a consequence of that approach, you and I live in an egocentric age in which we're told that if it feels good, it's okay to do it. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. No, we don't need to be freed from moral restraint. We don't need to be freed from any standards of right or wrong. You see, we all know in our inner hearts that there is a right and wrong, and we've all violated it, and we are all guilty. What we really need is for somebody to tell us we're forgiven. That's just what Jesus did. He showed the disciples the marks of Calvary, the wounds of their forgiveness. Isn't that what you need? It's what I need. We don't need to be told there's no right or wrong. We know there is. We don't need to be told there's no moral standard. We know there is. What we need is to be told that somebody forgives us. And when we know that God loves us, and when we know He has paid the price for our sins, we are freed from our prison of guilt. Yes, He showed them His hands and His side. So prisoners locked behind their own doors receive peace and pardon. Here is the third secret. The Bible says he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you see? He gave them power. Wasn't that the promise? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It was in that power that the disciples left that prison of their own making to go out and turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Do you need spiritual power in your life this morning? Most of us do. We're not living triumphant, victorious lives for Jesus. We're not triumphant, power-filled Christians. And that's because we don't have any spiritual power. Would you like to have that power this morning? Let me tell you the story of Fulton Osler, one of our best-known Christian writers who gave us such books as The Greatest Story Ever Told. Fulton Osler was not always a Christian. At 30, he was a self-styled agnostic who believed there were no absolutes of right or wrong, and he did not believe in anything approaching the supernatural. He once wrote, "I sneered at God as an elaborate self-deception and did all I could to tear down the faith of those close to me." Yet the day came that Fulton Osler was out of a job. His faith failed him, for his health was gone, and his marriage was in serious trouble, and his faith in himself was gone. He was absolutely helpless to do anything. At the end of his own rope, he then ventured into a church. He tells what happened in this way. "In 10 minutes or less, I may change my mind," he prayed. "I may scoff at this and love error again. God, pay no attention to me then. For this little moment, I am in my right mind and my right heart. This is my best. Dear God, please take it and forget the rest. And if you are really there, help me." He was a prisoner of helplessness, and when he cried out for help, a new power infused his life. God opened a prison door. In the new spiritual power that began to flow through this unique individual, 18 books flowed from his pen to bless the world. Do you sometimes feel weak and powerless, unable to do anything, unable to serve God effectively? He wants to set you free. He wants to put incredible spiritual power into your life. All you have to do is to let him into your locked room. Here's the fourth secret of a triumphant life for Jesus. To prisoners, he comes with peace. He comes with pardon. He comes with power. But above all, he comes with a promise. That day in the upper room, where the door was locked for fear of the Jews, he said to a doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Yes, blessed are believers. Why are believers blessed? Do you not remember what he said to believers? "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yes, out of their own prison, those disciples went out with peace, pardon, power, and above all, a promise. And they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. On May the 23rd, 1952, Fulton Osler was writing a book entitled The Greatest Faith Ever Known. But he was interrupted in mid-sentence by a heart attack from which he died. Then he discovered that God had freed him from the last prison of all, the prison of death and the grave. He discovered the promise of Jesus was true. "Where I am, there you will be also." Are you a prisoner this morning? Most of us are. We're prisoners with incredible potential. But the only one who can ever set us free is Jesus.